2, and God has said, conquer that city. Well, what did they ever do to you? No, conquer that city, because God gave you the land. God is establishing a nation. God is establishing a nationality, a people. And he has promised them land that he has already laid out and scoped out for them and set aside for them. Now God makes the decision. Huh? I say God makes the decision. God is God. He's not like, you know, a negotiator, you know. God is a decision maker. You know, he has designed the world. When he spoke the world into existence, he spoke and the world was. Amen? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And over in John chapter 1, of course, you know, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were created by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. So Jesus, and then later John chapter 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who's the Word? The Word is Jesus. Jesus is a part of the Godhead even at the beginning. And without him was nothing made that was made. So when God speaks and creates and makes and sets things in place, he sets boundaries, he puts boundaries in place. All the boundaries of our dwelling places. So when God moves people around, that's where God puts them. You know, we like to say, well, it's just that's not right, dear Lord. That's not right. You know, we have righteous indignation. Well, the problem is that you're not God. I'm not going to serve a God who does this and does that. Well, you really don't have much of a choice, my friend. Because he's God and you're not God. But the fact is that God loves you. God loves Jericho. God loves every person, every individual. There's not one person that God doesn't love, absolutely. And I got news for you. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's not one person that you don't love. Whoa. No, it's very true. You loved in the same way that Jesus loved. Now, it's hard for us to cogitate all that and kind of put that in context, but I'm going to look here at Genesis chapter 11 and 12 a little bit before we get back to Jericho, all right? Over here in Genesis chapter 11, 24 to 32, we have the beginnings of the family of Abram. Just who in the world is Abram? So if you look at the 11th chapter of Genesis, verse 24, and Nahor lived 29 years and fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and fathered sons and daughters. Now Terah, son of Nahor, lived 70 years and then he fathered Abram. Now Abram we know, right? Abram, you know, the father of many nations, right? So, Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, these three sons. Now these are the generations of Terah. Here's Terah's kids. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Okay, there's where, remember Lot? Okay, so Lot is Abram's nephew, son of his brother Haran. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So the brother Haran had passed away. Abram and Nahor, the remaining two brothers, took themselves wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. And she was the daughter of Haran, one of the brother that passed away. The father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. So Abram's wife, Sarah, was barren and had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, the daughter, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You'll notice, of course, these ages are getting less and less. You remember the folks who lived 900 and some odd years. Well, Terah didn't make it that far. He was only 200 and some odd. Now let's look at chapter 12, and here's the beginning of the covenant with Abram. Is Genesis chapter 12. If you want to kind of put that in your Bible memory, if you can remember, like you remember Genesis chapter 6 is Noah. Genesis chapter 12 is Abram, the beginning of the Abram covenant, the Abram story. Now the Lord, this is chapter 12. Now the Lord has said to Abram, here's the Lord speaking, get you out of your country and from your kindred, your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So the first thing he tells him to do is what? Leave family, leave your dad's house, leave your family. So he's separating Abram. He's commanding Abram to separate himself from the rest of his kin and his family, and go to a land that I will show you. So God has a land in mind, already set aside and set apart. And I will make you a great nation. So that's the first I will. You remember Pastor Jim talked about the I wills of the covenant of Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. So who does the making? God. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So that is the covenant that God makes with Abram. He just picks him out. He picks out Abram out of all the men of the earth. God picks out. So God will pick out a person. He didn't ask anybody's permission. He didn't ask anybody's advice. He picks Abram because he saw that Abram was going to be the fulfillment of his vision for the next phase and next step of the human existence. Because the people in the world were debauched. The people in the world were without righteousness. And God, just even as he picked out Noah, what do we see happens here is that God picked Noah. Noah had these three sons, and there were only eight people left on the earth. In a few generations, everything had gone south again. Everything had gone into oblivion again. You know, so God now is picking Abram, and what he's doing is building a case. He's building a case. It's not like God didn't know this was going to happen. Well, gee, how come he keeps messing up? Why didn't he just, figure this out? It's not going to work well. No. This is, you're proving a case. God is into a justice, into just punishment, into just righteousness. So look over at, look at verse 4 in chapter 12 here. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Well, wait a minute. Leave your family, leave your father's house. All of a sudden, here's Lot tagging along. So we've already messed up. We got Lot with us. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Sichem, to the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your seed will I give this land. Okay, so that's God's promise. So that's God's promise. Now, we see kind of the outworking of this right now in Israel in these days. The big to-do is about land, isn't it? Always has been. Has been since 1948. And everybody who voted to give them the land according to the promises of their heritage and their fathers is now against them. So, you know, the United Nations did a resolution, said, okay, this is the land that's set aside for Israel. Well, today, every one of those same folks in the United Nations is voting against these guys. So that just shows you how far men go. They, you know, they say one thing and then they renege. They go backward. So, and again, in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To you and to your seed will I give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. So Abram thanked God. He worshiped God for his promise. We need to thank God and worship God for his promise, you and I. Amen? It's part of what we're doing here. It's part of why we gather together, is to worship God, to build an altar. Now, we're not building a physical altar, but we're building an altar to the Lord. We have a place where we come and we join together and we worship and thank God for his covenant, for his promise. Verse 8, "And he removed from there to a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Haran on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Called upon the name of the Lord. Well, that's a practice. So you're not just doing something, you're actually saying something. You're actually calling upon the name of the Lord. As he's made you a promise, as he's made you a covenant. We have a covenant in Jesus, right? We have a covenant in Christ Jesus. His blood, putting faith in the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus, has removed all of our sin. Everything that separated us from God has been removed by that shed blood. That's a covenant that he made with us. And then, so we build an altar, we cry out to God together. Amen? That's why we come in and we sing songs of worship. "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you." Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty be unto the King. We call upon the name of the Lord. We encourage people to come. Encourage people to come and to be a part of this fellowship. We invite them to come and to worship God together. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as we see the day," what's the day? "The day of the Lord," the day of the return of the Lord, approaching. Well, how can we see that? We read the Scripture. We read we read Matthew 24. We read Revelation. We read Daniel. We see that the day of the Lord, according to the prophecy of Scripture, well, you can see the signs of the times, what these things will look like in the day of the Lord. But he says, don't be afraid. So when you're reading about the day of the Lord, don't be afraid. Well, it sounds kind of scary. No. God just showed you what to look for, so you'll know what's happening. So you'll know that the Lord is coming. He is coming. He is coming for you. Amen. Genesis 12:9. "And Abram journeyed, going still toward the south." So he continued to journey in the land. He's walking through the land that God gave him. "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, 'Behold now, I know that you're a fair woman to look upon.'" And he goes on into starts lying about, you know, Sarah being his wife and what all. So he moves forward. And let's look at chapter 13. "And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, to the place of the altar which he had made there, we just talked about that, at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. There he goes. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. So he's walking in the land that God gave him, has promised him. And I'll tell you to do the same. Is to walk in the land that God has promised you. Walk in the land. How do you do that? Stay in His Word. Worship. Come together to fellowship with the saints. Walk together with God's people. You know, it's not just, you know, get a cold snack, you know, on a podcast. It's not just, you know, just come to church once on Sunday morning, once or twice a month, you know, as a duty or an obligation. It's not a duty and an obligation. It is your, it's how you were fed. Amen? This is how we're fed. See, this is a place of refuge. A place of refuge in the world. Amen? It's a place of refuge in the world. This is where God's people gather, and as God's people gather, they hear the Word of God. They hear the God of Word of God corporately. They're walking together in the presence of the Lord. Because the world itself is passing away. The world itself is not a place that worships God. Even the United States, as it was perhaps in the beginning, more dedicated in general, in a general populace to the principles of God's Word and God's promises, has gone the way of the nations. In fact, it's one of the worst nations with respect to morality, with respect to righteousness. It's one of the worst. Jan and I went to a presentation the other night on human trafficking by a organization that is based in the Scriptures, and even in the churches, the amount of pornography and the amount of that is in people's lives in churches, because we have you're preaching the Word of God, but people in their everyday lives are just doing what is what's on television. They're following what's on, you know, social media. They're following, whatever feels good. You know, we have the sloppy grace, you know. Oh, God will forgive you. God will forgive you. And so the gospel has been perverted to a sense of, has to do with either behaving or not behaving. And so what you do is you stretch it out and you make everything available. You make everything that it's okay. And then your children are being taught these things. You're being separated from your children in education. I mean, the education, the intent of education, according to Noah Webster, was without the Bible, education is useless. Noah Webster is the father of our American English Language Dictionary. But he was also a man of God. In his 1828 dictionary, most of all the definitions have a reference by a verse of Scripture showing the usage of the word. And again, one of his quotes is, "Without education is useless without the Bible." Another one of his quotes is that if we as believers in the Lord Jesus neglect our duty to put good men in office, you have relinquished your authority in the earth. Because as a republic, you elect representatives to represent you and your views and your beliefs in the nation, in the city, in the state, in your local municipalities. So if you neglect these things, then you are stuck with the leaders that you're stuck with. You elect somebody who is without conscience. Keep reading. over in verse 12 of chapter 13. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Well, there you go. This is when they had split up and said, well, it's too much for We got too much blessing for the two of us. So Abraham dwelled in Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said to Abram after that Lot separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from this place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. Okay, here's God's covenant with Abraham and his children. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to you. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. Okay, let's look over at Acts chapter 7. Again, we're talking about the land that God gave to Abram. The land that God gave to Abram. Look at Acts chapter 7, 1 through 8. This is Stephen. Interestingly enough, Stephen is preaching to the crowds of Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem, and inclusive of the Pharisees and the Jews, which actually happened to know something about the history of Israel. So chapter 7, verse 1 in the book of Acts. Then said the high priest, so in other words, in the middle of the sermon here, this is the middle of Stephen's sermon, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, this is Stephen talking, when he was in Mesopotamia. Now that's in Mesopotamia, is right there where the Garden of Eden was in that region, which is there between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, in where Babylon is, where Iraq is today. That is Mesopotamia, all right? So he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your kindred and come into the land which I will show you. This is Stephen preaching. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he removed into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him no inheritance in it, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and his seed after him, when he had yet no child. And God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage. Of course, that's in Egypt. And entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham fathered Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered the 12 patriarchs. Okay, so this is God's promise that further, that even Stephen is relating to the children of the people in Jerusalem and the Pharisees with respect to talking about the ministry of Jesus coming forth. Over in Hebrews chapter 8, pardon me, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Drop down to verses 30 and 31. Talking about what we're fixing to talk about today. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. What? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. That's incredible. That's funny. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Now, we talked about Rahab a few weeks ago and talked about her faith, that she knew that this people of God were the favored people of God. And you can walk with them. You can choose to walk with them. You can choose to walk with the people of God. Okay, let's back up to Jericho, Joshua chapter 6. The last verse of the fifth chapter, which is right before this, in verse 13 of chapter 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man opposite him with his sword drawn in his hands. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as captain of the host of the Lord I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, "What says the Lord to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose your shoe and from off your foot, for the place whereon you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So the Lord came to Joshua at the time of their entrance, after they had crossed over the Jordan River. The Lord, Spirit of the Lord came to be with his people and to lead the people of Israel over into the land. Chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up, closed up, because of the children of Israel, and none went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given into your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city." This is that soldier that's speaking to him. "And all the men of war shall go around about this city once. Thus shall you do 6 days." So you're going to go around the city one time per day for 6 days. "And seven priests did before the ark," pardon me, "and seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of that trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and people shall ascend up, every man straight ahead before him." And verse 6 says, "And Joshua called the son of Nun, called the priests, and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.'" Now, and then he related to the people what the angel of the Lord had said to them. But I find it interesting how when he says that this is the battle of the Lord. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Same as when he spoke to Jehoshaphat. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And in the story of Jehoshaphat, he sent the singers and the praisers out in front to take the city. How did he do it? With thanksgiving, with praise, with giving glory and honor and praise to the Lord God. How do we take a city? Thanksgiving, joy, peace. Oh, I thought we had to fight them, punch them like these guys. No, God says that he takes the city. God says that he takes the city. So he says here, go around the city, march around it in complete silence. One time, the entire company, it's a million people. That's pretty devastating. It's pretty intimidating. We got looking out the wall, looking down the wall. You got a million people going around your city. See, these guys had already, remember back when we talked about the story of Rahab. Rahab said, the fear of you is all over this people. They were already afraid of the people of God because God had been with them. God had moved. In our day, people say, where's God? God has already done the work. Through Jesus Christ, he's already done the work in you and for you. Here in this instance, in Jericho, they're marching around the city one time per day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they, in total silence, and they march around the city on the seventh day seven times. And then finally, the only noise is the blast of the ram's horn at the last moment. It's like the coming of the Lord, isn't it? The ram's horn sounds. And then the walls of the city, they don't climb up on the walls and tear them down. God says, and then it's verified in the scripture, that the walls come down flat. I find that interesting. You know, you think when a wall comes tumbling down, maybe like an earthquake, you know, you'd have a bunch of rocks all on top of each other, and it's kind of hard, and then you'd have to, if you're going to get in, if God did that with an earthquake or something, you'd have to climb over the rocks. You'd probably be cutting your arms and legs on the rocks of the walls of the city. He said, no. The walls of the city will fall down flat. And every man, you don't even run around a rock. You're not running around the rock that's kind of in your way. They fell down flat, and every man, it says specifically, ran straight in front of him. There was no obstruction to any man running into the city. This is a powerful, powerful demonstration of God's supernatural engineering. I mean, the wall was standing up, say, 20, 30, 40 feet, and then just dropped into the earth, flat. And then the people of God just ran in and took the city, except for Rahab's house. Of course, got her and her folks out. Maybe she had a little piece of the wall didn't fall down because her house was on the wall. I don't know. But this is how God takes a city. God takes a city. God can take this city. Amen? God can take this city. Even this city. God, I want you to take me. I want him to take me. I want him to take my city. To no longer let me be ruled by the affairs of this life. No longer ruled by the lusts of this world. Amen? Because I've been transformed and I've been changed. So I don't do the transformation. I don't knock the walls down. God knocks the walls down. God takes the walls down. So Father, thank you daily for redeeming me, for bringing me into your presence, for transforming and changing me. He's doing this work on the inside of me. Look at verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Again, it's just, it's a phenomenal picture. The wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city and utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. Well, gee, that's a hard thing. God took the city and destroyed all the evil and the wickedness in that city. Because the evil and the wickedness in that city was not to infiltrate into the people of God. God has given his law. God has given his purposes. And so everything that was in the world is wiped out, is taken out. So that as you enter into the kingdom of God, everything on the inside of you that is of the world is wiped out, is taken out. To our sensibility, it's like, wow, No, God gave a land, like I said before. God gave a land. It was God's land to give, and we want to make a distinction, but we can't because we don't know the purposes of God. We don't know everything. We don't know everything. God knows how the world works. He knows how to make a righteous world operate. He knows how to touch you and redeem you. And so removing is a hard word. Neither am I saying that is the way of God today to destroy people. No, we're in the age of grace today. We're in the age of grace today. God was building a nation there. He's building. Jesus said, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. So, your job is not to go and kill the enemies today. Your job today is like Jesus, to go sit and eat with the tax collectors, to walk with the unrighteous and the ungodly, and to love them, to win them, to bring them into the kingdom of God. Amen? To win them and to bring them into the kingdom of God. Jesus never told you, he never told the crusaders to go crusade. He told them to win the lost. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news that I have forgiven sin everywhere from everyone, and to bring everyone into the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. We don't kill people if they don't believe Jesus, if they don't receive Jesus. Amen? You just come back. In fact, what you do is come back and you get killed for them. If they kill you, that's the love of God. The love of God is not for you to kill them. But the love of God is for you to give yourself for them, just even as Jesus gave himself for you. Amen? This is who we are. What about Jericho? What about the kingdom of God? God doesn't lose. God never loses. The kingdom of God always survives. The kingdom of God will prevail. And in the day that Jesus comes, he will bring to pass righteousness and true judgment and righteous judgment. And everybody will say, that was right. Even the ones who are judged and who have not received the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They won't even have their arm bent behind their back. Come on. Confess Jesus. Or give up. No, everyone will in fact bow the knee and say, God, I can't complain. You did right. That's us. Thank God if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Win somebody. Don't break their arm. Love them. Jackie said that to the little Hindu girl up on the rack at the shelter. My God loves you. My God loves you. How powerful is that? My God doesn't hate you. My God is not out to get you. My God is not twisting your arm. My God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus Christ, loves you. The purpose for Israel was to bring Jesus onto the scene, to bring Jesus into the world. That was the purpose for Abraham and the purpose for his covenant, and the purpose of Israel was to bring Jesus Christ out of the tribe of Judah, the son of David, to bring him into the world to die for you, to give his life for you, to shed his blood like we received today, to receive his blood for you, that you may have opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. So today, everybody has an opportunity, not by anything that you have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. So receive him today. If you have never received Jesus today, if you've done good, done the best you can, it's not enough. Doing the best you can is worthless. Faith alone in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection is the only way to salvation. So receive him today. Receive him today. And rejoice, because there's nothing you had to do, nothing you can do. And in fact, what happens is he comes to live on the inside of you and he transforms you. He changes you. You become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are you perfect? No. But day by day, he comes and he speaks to you. And you open his word and it transforms you. And he encourages you and builds you up and makes you a vessel fit for his use. Amen? Hallelujah. There's many who are being transformed over there at the shelter. Thank God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, God is good. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today that for anybody who has never received Jesus,